As I was preparing for this particular class or this sermon, I was thinking this thought: can a preacher preach a sermon about rocks? And the answer to that question is absolutely. In fact, there are many rocks about which we could speak and develop sermons around in the pages of God's Word. Take, for instance, the first one. Folks, stoning was a practice that was taught in the Old Testament, was it not? There were various sins that individuals could engage in, and the nation of Israel would have to gather around that individual and stone that individual to death. Folks, those stones were nothing more than rocks. We remember also the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, and oftentimes they would develop a deep thirst, and God would provide for that thirst out of a rock. And we see that on two different occasions, one in Exodus 17, one in Exodus 20. We remember also that there was a giant Philistine who met his death due to a rock, was it not? A rightly placed rock deep within his forehead by a young man named David. 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. We could also talk about the temple and how much of the temple that Solomon built was erected with stones. Stones that not only he developed, but also David prepared long before that temple was built. And there were many of them. Huge stones, gigantic stones, huge stones. Stones prepared without a single hammer being heard in the vicinity of the temple itself. So yes, we could preach lessons about rocks, and that's what I'm going to do this morning. But my attention is to a different kind of rock. The title of our lesson is this: When Your Rock Crumbles. We're going to be looking at five different points in our lesson this morning. The first point is this: the need for a rock. Folks, the very moment that you and I are born, we stand in need of a support system, aren't we? We are one kind of animal, if you put that in quotation marks. I realize that we're not just animals, but we are in need of much support when we are born. We need someone there to help us, someone there to feed us, someone there to take care of us, someone there to protect us as we begin to grow and to develop. And God has given parents who become our rock during those early years. But as we grow, we learn just how fragile we really are, don't we? That is, if we are honest with ourselves. We find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves in need. We find ourselves crying out because we know that we alone are not self-sufficient, and we need some kind of foundation. We need some kind of rock upon which to build our lives, because we need strength. We need protection. We need a belief system in which we can put our hopes and our dreams and our aspirations, something that causes life to be worth living. Folks, the truth is this: without a foundation, without our lives being built upon a rock, we are nothing more than a shell. Isn't that the truth? And if all we are is a shell, then our lives basically mean nothing. In fact, our lives would quickly crumble, and we would have absolutely nothing to trust in, nothing to hope for, nothing to even live for on a daily basis. Here's the problem, point number two. There are many types of rocks upon which individuals build their lives. One of the rocks that individuals build their lives upon are people. Some individuals put their full, complete trust in a certain individual. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a grandparent. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle. Maybe it's an individual who is a teacher. Maybe it is a mentor that you have. Perhaps it is a leader that you've come to trust in. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we find that Israel put their hopes and their dreams in the man by the name of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, God says this, "Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired." Folks, here was the nation of Israel who said, "Give us a king." They looked around at the nations about them and they saw that they were different, and "We want a king. If we can only have a king, just give us a king." So God gave them a man who stood head and shoulders above all the other people in the nation of Israel. And it is in that man that they put their total and complete trust and confidence, did they not? You see, we can trust in a human. But another rock involved treasures, does it not? You see, individuals believe, if I can just amass enough money, if I can just save enough money, if I can just have $500,000, $1 million, $2 million, whatever it is, I can be secure and I can be totally, completely self-sufficient. Can you put your trust in riches? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17, said these words, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor," listen to him, "trust in uncertain riches." You see, it's easy for us to put our trust in money and treasure and gold and silver and stocks and bonds and all the things that this world believes are so important to life. Another one that individuals have put their trust in, at least in times past and some in our world today, are false gods, is it not? In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 37, God asks a question. "Where are their gods?" Then he says this, "Their rock in whom they trusted." Wow. See, it's possible to put my faith in a God that is really not a God, a false God, an untrue God. And through the course of Bible history and even in our world today, we find individuals who put their trust in certain gods that are not real. How about this one? Ideologies can become our God. When we talk about an ideology, what I'm talking about is this: a particular thought system that exists within the world today. It may be our worldview. It might be a political system of thought. It may be a certain religious system of thought in which individuals put their total, complete trust and confidence. A rock, folks, that people trust in. How about this one? Careers and business. Well, that's big in the United States of America, is it not? Individuals are taught from just a little bitty age that you need to grow up, that you need to get well educated, and that you need to invest yourself in a career and in a business. So that's exactly what they do, don't they? They get their education, they begin to work, and what do? We pour hours and hours and hours into our jobs, and we invest and we sacrifice our time and our talents and our money in that job, as if that is my rock upon which I stand. Notice this next one. Some individuals put their trust in their health. That is especially true when individuals are young. They're strapping, they're strong, they're mentally focused. Those individuals think, "Oh, if I just have health, then everything is going to be wonderful. Everything is going to be great." And they put their trust in health. So you see, there's many types of rocks that exist today. Folks, here's the problem. Many of the rocks in which people put their trust are nothing more than crumbling rocks. Let's go back through that list for just a moment. Notice, if my rock is a human being, it can crumble, can't it? Folks, here's some truths about men. Men sin, don't they? There is not one human being who is perfect. There is not one human being who, if he lives long enough, is not going to violate the will of the Almighty God. Sometimes those sins are small, and sometimes those sins are great. And we put our trust and we put our confidence in that individual, and all of a sudden, that individual violates that trust due to sin in his life. Men can forsake us, can't they? Oh yes, they've been loyal, they've been trusted. We think they're our closest friend, and then all of a sudden, what do? They turn and they rend us and seek to destroy us. Men can fail to fulfill their promises, and the last reality is this, folks. Men die. Men die. You remember David and Jesus? Both of them had close companions. Individuals that were in a very intimate relationship with them. Very close relationship as far as their leadership positions was concerned. One was a man by the name of Ahithophel, and the other was a man by the name of Judas. And those two friends rose up and betrayed their best friends. David said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 41, verse 9. Folks, our friends, human beings can turn on us, can't they? A crumbling rock. What about treasure? Treasure is a very deceitful thing, isn't it? Well, if I can just amass enough, I'll be secure. Folks, that's not true. That is a falsehood. That is a lie. And sometimes there are individuals who will even forsake God in order to acquire wealth. And the Bible says this, "He that trusteth in riches shall fail." Notice Proverbs 23 and verse 5. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches take themselves wings." Notice what they say, "They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." There have been many individuals who thought that they were wealthy, who thought that they had it made, and all of a sudden they turn around and their riches are totally gone. Folks, all it takes is a stock market crash. All it takes is for one nation to overthrow another. All it takes is for an individual to have a serious health condition. And those riches that he thought that he had amassed can be gone just like that, can't they? What about this next one? What if your rock is a false god? For some reason, there are individuals in our world who just do not want the true and living God. You know that? It's amazing, isn't it? And they will set their sights and they will use their time and their talents and their energies toward a false god. A God that isn't even real. And notice what the Bible has to say. "For the molten image is a falsehood." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, "For we know that an idol is nothing in this world." Nothing, folks. I'm always amazed at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, aren't you? Found over in 1 Kings 18. There he was, one against 950 false prophets. He even gives them first go at it, doesn't he? "You take your bullock, you offer it there on that altar, and you call upon your gods." Folks, just think of that. Hundreds of false prophets crying out. I don't know how many we have in our audience today, maybe 80. We're talking about 11 times the number here. Individuals yelling and screaming and hollering, and yet not one thing happens from morning till noon. All of a sudden they begin to cut themselves. And they begin to cry out even more, all the way until almost sunset. And guess what? Not one thing is heard. Why? Because they were not even there. Folks, they don't exist. And it's sad to think in the world today, there are still individuals who are worshiping false gods. There are still individuals who believe in gods other than the true and living God, Jehovah God of the Bible. And yet they crumble because they can never bless the individual. What about this one? Folks, a false ideology can be a god, but it will always disappoint. You see, oftentimes these ideologies that we put our trust in, they lie to us. Sometimes what we find is this: they do not fulfill their promises. Oh yes, they can make all kinds of grand promises to us, and yet they don't come to pass. Sometimes these very ideologies are the things that enslave us and causes us to be brought into submission to that particular ideology. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been studying this idea of communism. Been reading through the Communist Manifesto. And communism makes some wonderful promises to individuals who believe it. But folks, there's also many dangers to it as well. Notice this one. Under communism, there is always the oppression of the ruling class. Folks, that's something that individuals need to understand. It doesn't matter what system that we live under. Guess what? There will always be rulers who are over the masses. But here's the one that concerns me. Communism removes God. Communism removes the Bible. Communism removes religion. And communism says there is no place for, watch this, morality in a society. Can you believe that? Folks, those things come directly from the Communist Manifesto written by Karl Marx himself. He says these are the things that society has to abolish. Unbelievable. Notice also that it destroys individuality. We no longer become individuals. We just become part of the masses that are in society. Folks, false ideologies are dangerous to mankind. And we cannot make those our God in whom we trust. What about this one, our career? I see individuals spending a lot of time in their careers, don't you? In fact, you talk to individuals and you ask them, why can't you attend worship services? Why can't you come to Bible class? And one of the common answers today is what? Well, I had to work. It's amazing. You see, it's become the God of the United States of America, work. But folks, here's the reality. Businesses often fail, do they not? There's been more than one business that has gone bust. And all of a sudden, the very thing that you've poured all your time and all your energy and all your effort into, it's gone. It's not there anymore. What about this one? Businesses can change, can they not? That business that we thought was so wonderful and so great and made so many promises to us, all of a sudden, for some reason, they begin to change. Maybe it's just a simple change of leadership. Here's the one that's interesting too. There's times when businesses will let us go regardless of the loyalty that we've given to that business, isn't it? People have worked 20 and 30 and 40 years for a business, and then all of a sudden that business turns around, calls them in and says, guess what? It is time for you to go. How sad. But you see, that cannot be my rock, because it can crumble so quickly. What about this, our health? As long as I've got my health. And individuals can trust in that for maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years, can they not? I'm fine. Everything's wonderful. I'm strong. I'm talented. I have all these abilities. Folks, the reality is people get sick don't they? People also contract all kinds of diseases. And people grow weak and people grow frail over the years. I've always found it interesting in Ecclesiastes 12:1 that we emphasize the first part of the verse and we don't hardly say anything about the second part of the verse. Remember now, therefore, thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And we use that verse to talk to young people. But then he goes on to say this, when the years draweth nigh, and thou shalt say, there is no strength in them. Wow. Folks, there's coming that time when evil enters into our life. I'm not talking about sinful evil. I'm just talking about evil. Hurts and pains and agony and sorrow and tears and sleepless nights. And strength begins to dissipate from the body. And all of a sudden you look around and the individuals are asking themselves the question, I have no understanding as to why they call these the golden years, because they're not. The golden years were back there in the 20s and 30s. Because you see, right now, they find that almost on a daily basis, there is no pleasure in life because they're getting older. Folks, it's hard. And it's not something in which individuals need to place their trust. I could spend an hour or two talking about this particular point right here. And we could just bring up story after story after story of individuals who have felt the effects of crumbling rocks, folks. Oftentimes there is heartache and there is deep sorrow. Because I trusted in something that I shouldn't have trusted in. And now the foundation for my life has crumbled and I wonder, what in the world am I going to do? Notice this also, there is a loss of trust in mankind. I put my trust in man and that man sins, that man lies to me, that man forsakes me, and now there is a loss of trust in almost all humanity. Go into child care sometime, folks. Spend 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years and just see child after child after child who comes in and who looks at you as an adult and doesn't trust you for anything because mom and daddy violated their trust at 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 years old. And they no longer trust any humanity. And you've got to redevelop that trust in those individuals. You see, they put their trust in who? They put their trust in parents. And those parents who should have been there, who should have been reliable, didn't do their job. It's unbelievable. How about this one? Shattered lives. And I'm not talking just about the life of the individual who had his rock that crumbled out from under him. You see, oftentimes our lives destroy other lives that center around us. When my rock crumbles, guess what? It affects my wife, it affects my children, it affects my grandchildren, it affects my friendships. And they're shattered lives, not of one, but normally of many. Sometimes because my rock crumbles, there is sinful activity that ensues. Individuals turn to the wrong things in order to try to cope because they no longer have a rock in their life. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to illicit sexual activity. All kinds of things. Why? Because I no longer have a rock. Sometimes, because their rock has forsaken them, they reach out in vengeance and revenge against those who they believe have harmed them. Do we not hear oftentimes of individuals getting fired from a job? And within 2 or 3 days, what happens? They walk right back in to that place of business and begin to execute individuals one after another, don't they? You've taken my rock from me. And now I'm going to get back at the person who caused my rock to crumble. Folks, death sometimes occurs too, doesn't it? Even death by suicide. Go back and study the 1929 stock market crash. And read about how many individuals who had wealth untold, who the next morning when they woke up and almost all their wealth was gone, they thought, there's nothing else upon which I can build my life. And all they did was take their lives because money was gone. How sad, isn't it? Those crumbling rocks are a horrible thing for an individual, for a family, for a community, for a society. And that's why our rock must be God. Must be. Folks, He's the only rock that is true. I find it interesting that the Bible describes God as a rock in numerous places. In fact, you turn to the Psalms and 24 times in the Psalms, the psalmist cries out and says, God is my rock. One of those is Psalm 18, verse 2. God is my rock and my fortress, and my refuge, my God, he says. Who did David trust in, folks? It was God. We turn into the New Testament, and the Bible, on several occasions, refers to Jesus Christ as a rock. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 would be an interesting discussion about Jesus being a rock, wouldn't it? He talks about the thirst of Israel in the wilderness and how they drank of that spiritual rock which did follow them, and that rock was Christ, Paul says. That's interesting, isn't it? You see that Old Testament rock that Moses struck that brought forth that water was a blessing to the nation of Israel, was it not? It developed rivers in a wilderness which brought blessings to those individuals. And now Paul looks at that and he says, that rock was Christ. We turn just a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And Paul says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then he says this, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, a rock. Folks, a perfectly hewn rock, isn't it? A rock that can set all the boundaries for the rest of the walls in the temple. Jesus is a rock upon which a temple can be built. I want us to know five things very quickly about God as a rock and why we need to build only upon Him. Number one, God is stable, folks. Notice what the psalmist says. He says that He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Folks, here we are struggling. Here we are. Maybe our rock that we trusted in has dissipated. Maybe we're wondering what we're going to do with our lives. Guess what? God says, I can lift you up and I can put you upon a rock and it'll be stable and you'll be established. Secondly, our rock is a refuge if He is God. The Lord is my defense, He says, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Folks, we have somewhere to hide, don't we? We have somewhere to run for protection. We have somewhere to go where the enemy is unable to penetrate our defenses. And that individual, that rock, is the Almighty God. He's our refuge. Notice point number three. He's our strength. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is God. the rock of my strength. Folks, he's not just a little pebble. He is a massive ledge of stone. In fact, he is completely, totally impenetrable, isn't he? There is absolutely nothing that can win against the Almighty God if it sets its opposition against Him. It's impossible. Fourthly, He's trustworthy. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a what? Upon a rock. We come to Vacation Bible School and we sing that little song, "The wise man built his house upon a rock." I thank God for that. You know that? We're teaching those little bitty kids, don't you trust in riches, don't you trust in humans, don't you trust in a career. Folks, build your house where? Build your house upon a rock. And that rock are the teachings that come from the Almighty God. Here's what I like too about this rock, folks, it's eternal. Notice what he says, "The eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms." Kathleen can put her trust in me. And this afternoon, I can die. You know that? But guess what? If she puts her trust in God, He is eternal and He is everlasting and He will never depart from her. Hannah was barren for a number of years and she prayed to God for a man child. And God finally blessed her with her request, didn't He? That's all in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah begins to praise God. And in chapter 2, verse 2, listen to what she says. "Neither is there any rock like my God." Wow. Folks, who was her trust in? "I'm barren. I can't have children. There's nothing my husband can do. There's nothing the priest can do. There's only one individual in whom I can trust, and that is who? That's the Almighty God." And she did, and she was blessed, and she knew that there is no rock like God. Folks, the reality is this: if we put our trust in God as our rock, He will never disappoint us. He will never go away. He will never crumble. He will never forsake us. He will always be there. Always. The psalmist said this, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." My friends, if you understand and if you have faith in God as your rock, you'll never miss a worship service. You know that? You'll never do that. Notice what he says. "Let us make a what? A joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation." I want to close with the words of a song. They're an old hymn, and we sing it oftentimes. And my prayer is that we will truly do what the words of the hymn says. Hear the words. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Wow. Can you honestly say this morning that you've hidden yourself in God? Step back and really evaluate your life and ask yourself this question: what is it that I really have put my trust in? Folks, I hope it's not a crumbling rock. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you need to do that. You want to make God the rock of your salvation. You can do that simply, can't you?
If you believe in the Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of sins, die to that old way of living, confess the precious name of Jesus and be immersed in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you can become a Christian this morning. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, can you honestly say, "My rock is my God"? Maybe you need to come back to Him. Maybe you need to leave all of those other rocks behind and reestablish your faith in the eternal rock, whom the psalmist says, underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?